So this morning, we're going to get into the next installment of what I've been calling a masterpiece of grace. And for those of you that are visitors, this is a study in Paul's letter to the Romans. We started it back in January, and today we are getting into chapter 6. So we're making progress. We're making progress. Chapters, so we finished chapter 5 last week, and so much of what Paul is talking about in the first 5 chapters of Romans is his teaching on justification and justification by faith. But now as we switch into chapter 6, there's a little different emphasis. You know, he's kind of laid that groundwork, and 6, 7, and 8 really all need to be taken as a whole. You know, there's different sections, different portions of that letter, and it's an amazing letter, as many of you know, that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. But 6, 7, and 8 really go together. And the problem is, you probably want to get home before midnight, right? So we can't do 6, 7, and 8 in one, you know, I'm going to do the first 10 verses of 6 this morning. So you're going to hear things. There are certain things that'll be talked about in as we go through chapter 6. And be careful not to draw conclusions too fast, because you need to see the whole thing. There's things that Paul says in chapter 6, and it seems like he says almost the opposite in chapter 7. And so you got to kind of look at it all, and so we'll see that as we go. I mean, he's not being contradictory, but you know, he's just sharing some different perspectives and things like that, I guess you could say. So, as I said, there's I think 23 verses. So this morning, hopefully, we'll just get through verses 1 through 10. So there's different ways to kind of divide up the chapter, but I decided to do 1 through 10, 11 through 23. 1 through 10 could come under the heading of things you need to know, okay? And then 11 through 23 is more how you live, if you will. If you wanted to break up the chapter in those two kind of headings. The truth you must know in 1 through 10, and then 11 through 23 next time. Chris is going to be here next week, so 2 weeks from now. The action you have to take in light of what he's going to talk about, what I'm going to share in terms of what Paul shared in these first 10 verses, is the truth we need to know, and then he gets more into the how we live that out and the action we need to take. I guess if you wanted to put one overarching theme over all three of these chapters, it would be that we have died to sin. We are free from the control of sin. Can I get a witness to that? Amen? Now, the devil doesn't want you to know that. But we are. I'm not saying we live a sinless life. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. But we are free from sin. We have died to sin. And this is what he's going to talk about here in these first 10 or so verses that we'll go through. And so it's kind of like salvation is both there's an instantaneous aspect of salvation when we come into a relationship with the Lord. And that we would be, you know, this is all that we've been talking about for these last number of weeks. That's the justification part. We have been declared innocent. We have been declared not guilty. We've been justified in his sight. And so that's what we've been emphasizing up to this point. And it was so important to lay that foundation, justification by faith. Now we're getting into, as we move into 6, 7, and 8 and beyond, it's the process of sanctification. Now that you have come into a relationship with Christ, you are a new creation, you know, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you're a new creation. But how then do we live? How do we live a life that brings honor and glory to Him? So that's the process of sanctification, and that's what we're going to be getting into. Why did that decide not to work? There. And then finally, glorification, when we're with Jesus face to face. And so we're living in that middle section right now, right? Between justification and glorification. And Paul's going to talk over these next few chapters about at least through 6, 7, and 8. And then he takes a little detour in 9, 10, and 11. And those need to be studied together. Oh boy, that's going to be fun. Wait till we get into 9, 10, and 11. So sanctification involves our growth into Christ-likeness. Once we're justified in the sight of God, the Holy Spirit leads us down a path where we become more like Jesus. And I'll jump ahead to chapter 8, just because it's so applicable. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I've said this a million times over the years. If I wanted to make a lot of money, I could write a book called How to Know the Will of God. It wouldn't even matter what was in the pages of the book, right? Just people, when they see that title, and I know, obviously I would never do that, but you know what I'm saying. It would be important what was in there. But it's a, that's the thing that so many people struggle with, you know, knowing the will of God. It's right here. It's right here. There's two aspects of God's will. There's God's will concerning character, who we are, and there's God's will concerning service. And I've said this a million times. God's will concerning character is the same for all of us. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's God's will for your life, and that's the most important part of it. God's will concerning service is different for all of us. We tend to emphasize the service part of it when God's more concerned about the character part of it, right? And I would say, you just concentrate on the character. You've got a full-time job for the rest of your life. Becoming like Jesus. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him. Amazing, isn't it? So we're living in that process of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. Excuse me. The Holman commentary says, any justification, I'll go back to that previous screen if I can get back there without messing up. Yeah. Any justification that does not lead to sanctification is a sham. Any justification that does not lead to sanctification is a sham. And then he says, then he kind of flips it around and says, any sanctification not founded upon justification is an exercise in legalistic futility. If you're just trying to make yourself a better person, you know, I'm trying to, you know, adhere to what God, and you're not doing it from the platform, from the foundation of being justified by faith, then that's just legalism, right? But if you have been justified by faith, if you have come to Christ, and that doesn't lead to a changed life, you know, there's something wrong there. So I thought that was a good quote. So these upcoming chapters deal with how a Christian lives between the time of justification and glorification. So, and again, that verse, I just wanted to get back to where I was. This is really like, there's a parallel between the life of a Christian and the emancipation of, you know, you go back to in our history, right? And the emancipation of slaves, 1860, I think January 1st, 1863, was when the Emancipation Proclamation became law. The Civil War officially ended in April of 1865. However, many who in the South who had lived as slaves, for them, it wasn't that nothing changed. Nothing changed. Even though the declaration had been made, the law was in place, nothing changed for them. And there's different reasons. Number one, some didn't know. They weren't told. It wasn't like it is today where there's news 24/7 and you can't, you know, news didn't travel as fast back then. And many slave owners weren't in any hurry to tell that you're free. So some just didn't know. that they were free. And for others, think about someone. I mean, it's hard to even put ourselves in that place, but think about, you're 40, 50, 60 years old. This is the only life you've known. It's not as easy as go out and get a job and buy a home, you know, and start a new life. Right. You know, it's not that there's all kinds of psychological things. There's practical issues. And so for many, the emancipation was, even though it was, and of course it was a step toward, you know, progress and such, but their lives didn't change. And do you see the parallel? There's Christians who continue to live as slaves to sin. Sometimes because they don't know, and other times because they fall prey to the temptations and the lusts of the flesh and all the things that we're used to, the life that we're familiar with, that we've known for all these years. And as much as we don't like it, and there's parts we don't like it, so it's, we're familiar with it, right? So there is, I think I've got it up here, there's a difference between being freed and being free, right? There's a difference between just knowing it or hearing it and actually living it. So let me just read these 10 verses. Don't panic. I'm not going to talk for a long time, but that was kind of a long introduction, but we'll go through these verses quickly. But I always like to just give you the overall. So 1 through 10, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we used this verse last Sunday night, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So that's the told text. Now let's just quickly go through these verses and let me just comment on them. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God, God forbid, never shall it be. All these different things that, you know. No. We don't continue in sin. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So why does Paul say this? We got to go back to the end of chapter 5 last week. He had said this in verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So there were people. Now, this is crazy, but people can get crazy. There were people that said, okay, well, if grace abounds where sin abounded, then maybe it's good for us to keep on sinning. The more we sin, the more we're going to experience the grace of God, because where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And I know that's crazy, and I hope none of you would ever think that way. It's kind of like, if sin serves to highlight the grace of God and show the grace of God, then maybe it's a good thing to keep sinning. You know, it's no problem to keep sinning, because that just means more grace comes our way. it's crazy. I was trying to think of an analogy, and it's not a very good one, but it's the only one. Let's say there's a young woman, and she likes a young man who's a police officer, and she wants to spend more time with him. So she said, I know what I'll do. I'll get arrested, you know? I could probably do better if I thought about it more, but it's just, I don't know, I just thought about it. You know, I really want to be with this person, so I guess that I'll just get arrested a lot of times, then I can spend time with them, you know? It's kind of crazy. So it's like this idea, I want to experience the grace of God, so the best way to do that is to sin more. Right? It's crazy. That's actually something, and I think I talked about it a number of weeks ago, something called antinomianism. I know that's a big theological word. Anti meaning against, nomos is the root of that, the second part of that word, the law, against the law. And the belief, and this is antinomianism. I didn't put it on your notes here for those that got an outline coming in. The belief that Christians, by virtue of divine grace, are freed not only from biblical law and church behavioral norms, but also from all moral law. And there were actually people, and of course the church fathers dealt with that, Paul, you know, this is a heresy. But they believe that any obedience to any law, any moral code, and any standard of conduct is totally unnecessary for a Christian saved by grace. They were antinomianists or something, I don't know how you say that. Totally heretical view. Let's keep on sinning that grace may abound. So, you know, Paul talked about at the end of chapter 5 how grace abounded, where sin abounded. And then he's like, now don't think for a second that that means that we continue on in sin. You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? I actually heard a story once about a man in a church. It wasn't a church I was a part of. I don't even think it was really a church, but that's another story in terms of what their doctrine was. But he had an attraction to a young woman in the church, and he wanted to have a relationship with her, but more than just a friendship, you know, kind of a physical relationship sort of thing. And she was hesitant about that. And he said, don't worry, we're under grace. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's all good, right? It's craziness. Just weird things that people get off base on. I love what Michael Bird says. He says, for believers, sin is no longer their status, their state, or their master. Amen. You cannot live in sin land, quote unquote, capital S, you know, like a place. You cannot live in sin land when your name has been posted in the local newspaper's obituary. Why would you want to remain there anyway when you recently received a letter notifying you that you have just inherited Graceland? And I don't mean where Elvis lived, you know, but Graceland, you know. There's sin land over here and Graceland over here. Why would you want to live here, right? When you can live here in Graceland. Being dead to sin does not mean that we don't sin anymore. That you know, I think we all understand that, right? Everybody understand here. But our relationship with sin has changed. And our relationship with the old nature, the sinful nature, has changed. It is no longer our master. Verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And like I said, I, of course, you know, read that verse last Sunday with the men at the jail. A man named Kevin Van Huser said this. He said, baptism is an object lesson, a visual demonstration of a doctrinal truth concerning union with Christ. Water baptism inserts the disciple in a very visible and tangible manner into the story of Jesus. Baptism marks a disciple setting out on Jesus' way by ritually enacting the death of the old self and the birth of the new. You go down in death in water baptism and rise and walk in newness of life. It is a communicative act that corresponds to the disciples' new reality in Christ. In submitting to baptism, a person publicly and symbolically becomes united with Christ and becomes a member of the company of the gospel, for the baptized disciple has symbolically identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So baptism is just a powerful display of what happened when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard of stories like in the Jewish community. You know, maybe a young Jewish man, you know, he gives his life to Christ. Well, maybe, you know, his family might tolerate that for some time. Maybe it's a fad, maybe it's a passing thing. But I've heard this, and I don't know if it happens in every case, but in some cases, when that young man is water baptized, that's a dividing line, right? And to some, they even say, you know, he's dead to us. He's been baptized. I mean, they understood the significance of it. Tony Marita says, his death was our death, meaning Jesus. His death was our death. His resurrection was the assurance of our resurrection. His appearance in glory will mean our arrival in glory. Another man, Timothy Keller, said, when we believe we are united when we believe we are united to Christ, so that whatever is true of him is now legally true of us. Now, don't get weird. I'm not saying that we're gods or anything like that. But we are heirs of God, amen, and co-heirs with Christ. So he says, when we believe we are united to Christ, so that whatever is true of him is now legally true of us, since Christ died and dead people are freed from sin, so are we freed from sin. Verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Amen. Amen. We can get more than one hallelujah out of that, can't we? Now, that word, knowing this, their old life, that the body of sin might be done away, that done away with, that's the phrase I want to focus on. That doesn't mean that the sin nature was annihilated. It means that it was rendered inactive. And I was reading that. I thought that was a good way to put it. And as we get farther through this chapter a couple weeks from now, you'll see more what that means. The sin nature, that body of sin that he talks about there, the second line down, that body of sin might be done away with, it's going to try to rear its ugly head in our lives. How many can testify to that, right? It is up to you if you want to put it on life support. It's laying there, it's flatlining, you know, you're dead to sin, but man, there's something in us and we yield to temptations like putting, you know, the paddles on life support. You know, we're gonna jolt that thing back to life in our lives. It's dead. And again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, and I know we stumble, we all fall short and all that, but we have this attitude sometimes that we are still in bondage to sin, and Paul's saying, you've been freed from that. You are not a slave to that, and to that nature anymore. Once we are united with Christ in his crucifixion, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are dead to sin. It's good. I think it's good to just say, I am no longer a slave to sin. We still have the potential to sin, but we don't have the obligation to sin. You know, we sing a song called No Longer Slaves. I don't know, is that what it's called? Maybe, or is it called I Am a Child of God? I can't remember. And one of the lines is, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I was thinking about that, and I totally agree with that, but I think even more significant is I'm no longer a slave to sin, and I'm a child of God. And if you've got that part down, then the fear thing will take care of itself, right? I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. Andrew Womack said, the common belief that people still have the sin nature does not come from Scripture, but through observation. In other words, he's saying, you know, it's what we see and what we've experienced and, you know, because we don't fully understand what God has done for us through Christ. He goes on and says, the reason we as Christians tend to sin is because of unrenewed minds, not because of a sin nature. And I'll say it again, just so you know, I'm not suggesting sinless perfection, but we've got to start believing that we are free from the hold, from the power, that sin is not our master anymore. Warren Wiersbe said, too many Christians are betweeners. They live between Egypt and the promised land, believing in the cross but not entering into the power and glory of the resurrection. And Robert Mount said, for the Christian to choose to sin is the spiritual equivalent of digging up a corpse. Right? He said, I think he was digging up a corpse for fellowship. You know, I think I'm going to spend time with this corpse. All right, quickly. Last few verses. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Those are impactful words. Died to sin once for all. Which line is that? I know he said, oh yeah, the second from the last line, you know, third and second to the last. He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. We not only die to sin, but we share in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? You know, that the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable unto his death. The death of the old person means the life of a new person, right? As I quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17, when Jesus rose from the dead, it meant that we would never die again. And, you know, it's important to understand this because I know that, you know, typically we all think, you know, when I breathe my last life, when I breathe my last breath on earth, then eternal life starts. You are living an eternal life right now. You're going to go through a graduation day when you leave this body and leave this, you know, depending on when the Lord comes back and all that sort of stuff. But this idea that, you know, eternal life is still, you know, something that we have not yet experienced. Yes, we're going to experience something beautiful, something beyond, you know, comprehension when we go through that graduation day. But we are already, from the moment we said yes and surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we entered into that life, that eternal life, that life more abundantly that he has for us. You know, I'm just closing here, but I thought of it, you know, I've shared this story before. A lot of times I share it, I know it's going to sound weird, I share it at funerals. It's just, and it's an analogy of a baby being born. And, you know, when a child is conceived in the womb for 9 months, it lives its life in that perfect climate controlled, everything, you know, kind of situation. And then there comes a time when the womb becomes a little hostile, maybe, and starts to forcefully, you know, push this child out. And you know, again, we're talking about an unborn baby, what consciousness, what, you know, they're able to perceive, you know, who knows. But the only life they knew in their mind is coming to an end, right? They don't know what's on the other side. You know, they think, you know, this is it. This must be it. And I'm dying. And here's, you know, mom and dad and grandparents and everybody just so excited, you know, can't wait to hold this baby. And I think that's analogous to our lives, you know, when we pass from this life to the next. This is the only life we know, right? And even, you know, you love Jesus and you say, I'm ready, you know, whenever God calls me, you know, still, it's like we're stepping into something we've never known. And we got to just remember that Jesus is on the other side saying, I can't wait, you know, I want to see you. Obviously, he sees us, but I want you here with me forever. So, again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, the mastery that sin had over us is gone. Now, we've got to learn how to walk that out. And that's a process, and it's a lifelong process that we live out. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I'll go back to the emancipation analogy. Just as some tried to withhold information from those that had been freed back in the 1860s, from the slaves that had been set free, the devil wants to do everything in his power to hide this truth from us. He does not want you to believe that you can really live free of the bondage and the hold of sin. And Paul, I don't know, you know, he says it in a ton of different ways. Now, I know there's these, some of you that know your scriptures say, but what about what he says in Romans 7? We'll get there. I've actually got two columns in my notes of everything that Paul said in 6 and 8, and then what he said in 7, because it's really interesting. And there's different views on that, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here, so give it time, we'll get there. But I just want you to know that if you know Jesus Christ, you've been freed from the control of sin. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, that part of, you know, justification by faith, it's what he did for you, what he did for me, what he did for all of us. Let's bow our heads. And if you're here today and you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you want that new life, you want to know that old things are passed away, all things become new, A lot of times I pray, I encourage, but I just, with our heads bowed, if anybody is at that place where you want to say yes to Jesus, if there's anybody here, I just to give you, just kind of as a bold statement, say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Raise your hand. Anybody here that just wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time or a rededication of your life? Anyone? Okay, God knows our hearts. I don't labor on this. I just give you an opportunity. If you're still trying to process this, if you're new, if you don't know for sure that you know the Lord, I would love to give you a more, to talk about it more. Obviously I'm limited up here this morning in how much to go into. But I just want to know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're at a place and you don't know for sure, I know God's working in the hearts of all of us in different ways. And if you're here and this is new and you're trying to come to grips with this, come to terms with this, I just encourage you. I'm not trying to rush or anything, but come and talk. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to answer questions if I could. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in the lives of all of us. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your great love and mercy. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for setting us free. And we say it all the time, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God, forgive us for believing some of the lies of the enemy. That you'll never overcome, you'll never get past this, you'll never have victory. No, you have made a way for us. And we're so grateful and we thank you, Jesus. And I pray we would walk in that victory. And we just thank you for it. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Bless you. Obviously, fellowship out in the cafe area. We got a little treat today. Instead of donuts, we have a cake left over from the Carinette banquet. So some good eating out.